Well, good morning, everyone. It's a joy to be with you. It was a little bit of a drive yesterday from Cornwall, but as you can tell from my accent, it's not a Cornish accent. It was even further drive from Australia, but it's a joy to be with you all this morning to open up God's Word with you. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Oh, our great and sovereign God, we come into your presence now to hear your voice. Lord, we rejoice that you are a God who speaks, that you are not silent, you are not distant, you are not far from us. But even now you draw near to us and communicate through the pages of Scripture. Lord, would you give us ears to hear what you would say to us this morning? May we hear your voice clearly, and may we who love the Lord Jesus Christ be captured by his wonder once again. But Lord, for those here this morning who may not know you, may they hear your voice calling them, and may they respond in repentance and faith. Lord, would you be with me as I preach? May I know the liberty of the Spirit. May I be faithful to proclaim your word, and may Christ be lifted high. We pray all these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, this morning I want to begin by asking a question which at first sounds like an easy one to answer, and that is simply the question, who is Jesus Christ? Now that sounds like an easy question, who is Jesus Christ? But I guarantee you, if you went house to house or went to people in the community and said, excuse me sir, excuse me ma'am, could you tell me who is Jesus? You would get a different answer depending on who you speak to. There is much confusion and chaos in our society today over the person of Jesus Christ. Everyone has heard of him, everyone has an opinion of him, but do we really understand who Christ is? For instance, a popular thought at the moment is that people are saying that Jesus is merely a good teacher, a moral leader, or a social revolutionary. If you were to speak to people of religious backgrounds, depending what religion they are from, will determine what sort of answer you got to the question. If you went to a Muslim and you said, who is Jesus Christ? They would tell you that Jesus is nothing more than a prophet. A Buddhist would declare that Jesus is an enlightened person. A Hindu would say that Jesus is just one of the many gods. Some Jews would say that he is nothing more than a good rabbi. Mormonism would declare that Jesus is a created being, the half-brother of Satan. The Jehovah's Witnesses would say that Jesus is created, he is a God, but he is not the God. So many different views and answers to the question, who is Jesus Christ? Now, just in way of spoiler, those answers are wrong. So don't hear me this morning saying, hey, they got it right. No, they're wrong. There's confusion, there's chaos over who Jesus is. Yet what is truly fascinating is despite the confusion, despite the chaos, Jesus Christ is still the central figure in human history. Time is literally split in two by him. Everything revolves around him, yet who exactly is he? Who is Jesus Christ? Well, for us to answer that question, what we need is not to conduct a survey. It is not to go door to door and ask people for their thoughts. What we need is for God himself to speak. We need God to come to us and say, let me reveal to you who Jesus is. And praise God, he does just that. As we come to the scripture, we see that God reveals to us who Jesus is. And in the passage we have this morning, we have God pulling back the curtain and giving us just the glimpse of the majesty of Jesus, saying, this is who the Christ is. Now, there's much that we could look at in this passage. This is not going to be an exhaustive study. We're not going to spend until Christmas unpacking this passage. Instead, I want us this morning to look at three points, three key points that will help us understand who Jesus is. Firstly, I want you to notice that Jesus is the God who creates. Second, I want you to notice that Jesus is the God who sustains. And third, I want you to notice that Jesus is the God who rescues. So with that in mind, let us look at Jesus is the God who creates. And we see that in verse 15 and 16. Now, we've already mentioned there's confusion today over who Jesus is, but don't be alarmed at the confusion. Confusion over who Jesus is quite common. In fact, if we could get into a time machine and go back to the first century and go back to the church in Colossae, the church that receives this letter from the Apostle Paul, we would find that in that church there was chaos and confusion over who Jesus is. In fact, in the church at Colossae, a group of false teachers had arisen who began to spread lies about Christ. They began to teach that Jesus is not God and that Jesus could do nothing for the world. They said he certainly did not die on the cross and he definitely did not rise again from the dead. They said at best Jesus was merely some kind of spirit being who was far removed from God. They taught that and they created confusion. Now the church was alarmed at this. They wanted to understand the truth. So they contact the Apostle Paul and they say, Paul, tell us who is Jesus? Now Paul, as an apostle, was moved by God to write this scripture. God speaks through the Apostle Paul, and to answer the confusion, we have the words that we are looking at this morning. And as the answer to the question, who is Jesus Christ, begins to be answered, we see that the text makes it very clear that Christ is the image of the invisible God. Christ is the image of the God no one has ever seen. Jesus is the exact image of the God that no one has ever been able to look upon. Jesus Christ is God becoming flesh and dwelling among us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. In the book of John, we are told that we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We are told that the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. That is who Jesus is. He is the image of the invisible God. Now this tells us straight away that Jesus Christ is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. He is fully God and fully man, and he is the God who came to rescue us from our sins. I personally think Paul could have stopped there and said, hey, case closed. Those false teachers deny the divinity of Christ. Let me tell you straight, he is God, and you must give an account to him. But Paul doesn't do that. He keeps building. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul would go on to say, for in him, in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. But we keep building in the text. We're also told that he is the firstborn over all creation. Now, when we read those words, we would be wise to stop, to pause, and to ask the question, what does that mean? What does it mean that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation? Now, it's vital we know how to answer that, because if you ever encounter the cults, they will use this verse. If you're ever walking down the high street and you see some nice old lady standing there with a literature cart, chances are they're from the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, also known as the Jehovah's Witnesses. And they love this verse. They take the verse out of context, they twist it, they contort it, and they say, look, the Bible here says that Jesus was firstborn, therefore that means he can't be God. They said he must be created. That's what they say. But is that what Paul is saying? Well, absolutely not. He's just declared that Jesus is God. He's not going to turn around in the next breath and say, actually, he's not. No, firstborn over all creation is not talking about Jesus coming into existence. It's not even talking about his position in natural birth. Rather, what this text is declaring, by saying that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation, it is declaring to us the supremacy of Christ, the preeminence of Christ, the greatness of our Savior. You see, in that culture, to be declared the firstborn did not literally mean you were the first child. Rather, it was a positional title. It was a title of authority. It meant you carried the full authority of the Father. Now, we know that's the case because if we look at the book of Psalms, we encounter King David. Now, King David, as we know, was the youngest son of Jesse. Yet when we come to the Psalm called David the firstborn. Why? Because he was the greatest son of Jesse. He was the preeminent son of Jesse. Can you name David's brothers? No idea who they are. But we can name David. Why? Because he was number one in that family line. He was supreme. He was the preeminent son. He carried all authority. Likewise, when we come to Jesus, and we see that Paul here declares that he is the firstborn over all creation, we have to understand in the context that what Paul is declaring is that there is none like Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. He is supreme. He is preeminent. He is the greatest. And the reason Paul says that is found in verse 16. Because Jesus is the creator of the creation. Verse 16. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Jesus is more than a good teacher. He's more than a religious man. He's more than a prophet. He is the God who created all things. Everything exists, only exists, because of Jesus Christ. Do we understand just how great Jesus is when we come to church and sing praises to him? When we gather as a family in this building to worship Christ and we sing praises to him, do we understand that we are singing to the one who is supreme? That we are singing to the one who is preeminent? The one who is God, who created us? Do we understand that? Or do we just go through the motions of worship? Oh yes, I better sing a song now. Everyone standing, quick, let's just sing. But do we grasp who we're singing to? Are we captured by the wonder of Christ? Are we gripped by just who he is? That we get to know and sing to the one who is God, who created all things. Everything that exists only exists because of Jesus Christ. Apart from him, there is nothing. This is our God, this is the one we worship, and we should be overcome with awe and wonder for him. He created all things. By him, all things were created. What you can see was made by Jesus. What you cannot see was made by Jesus. He creates all things. But did you know some people object to this point? In fact, if you were to talk to many atheists, they will actually object on this point. Richard Dawkins, to David Attenborough, they would actually say, well, hang on a second. If you believe Jesus made all things, then that means you believe that Jesus made it an evil place, thus making Jesus evil. Now try and understand their argument for a moment. They look out the window of their homes. Very expensive homes if you're Richard Dawkins. But they look out of their expensive windows. And they see a world that is full of chaos. They see a world that's full of evil and suffering and pain and death. And then he concludes, as do many atheists, if God made that, then God must be evil. Now, in part, we have to agree with Dr. Dawkins. We look at our windows and we see a world that's full of chaos and sin and pain and death and suffering. And we agree the world is not as it should be. But where we disagree is that we don't blame Christ for the current state of the world. You see, when Jesus made the world, the Bible tells us he made it good. In fact, actually it goes a step further. The Bible says he made it very good. The world that Christ made was free from pain, it was free from death, it was free from suffering. The world was perfect, but that's not the world we see today. So what went wrong? We went wrong. It's us. You see, God made a perfect world, and into that perfect world, he put our first parents, Adam and Eve. And he said to them, you can do whatever you want, you must follow my commands, and don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Sounds like a simple command to follow. Don't eat a particular fruit, or you will die. Well, we know they didn't follow that command. And through one man's sin, sin and death passed to all people because all have sinned. God isn't to blame for the corruption in the world. We are. God isn't to blame for the evil that we see in society. We are. We perverted his creation. We corrupted everything. But the good news is that even though we are to blame, Jesus Christ, the God who created all things, is the same God who comes into the creation to save a people for himself. Oh, we can't blame God for the sin of the world. We must look at ourselves and say, I take responsibility. It's all of humanity. But Jesus is the loving creator. Who is Jesus Christ? Well, he is the God who creates. Second, I want you to notice that Jesus is the God who sustains. And we see that in verse 17. Now, there are many people today who have a faulty view of God. That may not surprise you. But there are many people who have a misunderstanding of what God is like. In the course of evangelistic work, I have spoken to many people who have told me that their understanding of God is that God is out there somewhere, but he certainly isn't interacting with us. They have a view that God is distant, that God is far, that he's not overly interested in the world. They seem to view him as a God who sits back and watches the creation as if it is some kind of giant cosmic television. That's what they think. But as we come to the Bible, we see that's not what it says about Jesus. Jesus isn't distant. Jesus isn't far. Now what we see is that Jesus puts the world in motion. He creates all things. And since he created all things, he has had an ongoing work in his creation. Jesus is a God who cares for what he has made. And we see it in verse 17 when it says, in him all things hold together. In him, in Jesus, everything, now keep in mind that following the creation, everything he has created holds together. Jesus is holding us together. He is interacting with us. He has an active work in our lives. In him, all things hold together, as the writer of Hebrews put it, Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. Jesus is the God who's interested in the world. Jesus is the God who cares for the people of the world. And we see that care in Scripture by the fact that Christ keeps us going. If you're a Christian this morning, I know that Jesus is active in your life. How do I know that? Because you're here. You exist. If you're not a Christian, I know Jesus is active in your life. How do I know that? Because you're here. You exist. In him all things hold together. The words that Jesus spoke to create the world are the words he continues to speak to uphold all things. Nothing can exist or remain in existence apart from Jesus Christ. He is the God who sustains. Without Jesus having an active role in the creation, without Jesus being active in the universe, everything would cease to exist in a moment. It's all held together by him. Now, as I studied for this sermon, I actually came across an interesting article from a scientist that I believe confirms this statement of Scripture. Doesn't prove it. Science doesn't prove the Bible. Science merely confirms the Bible. The Bible is true no matter what people say. But in this article I read, it was written by a man named Dr. D. Lee Chestnut. Now, I have to confess something to you. The Bible says confession is good for the soul. I'm going to confess, I giggled at his name. Dr. Chestnut. I thought, poor chap at school. Could you imagine that name? But Dr. Chestnut was actually a very smart man. And Dr. Chestnut studied the nucleus of the atom. And he said in the nucleus of the atom, he was stunned by what he found. He said there's 16 particles, 8 of which have positive charge, and 8 of which have no charge. And he said based on all the positive energy in these atoms, everything should be flying apart. But for some reason, they aren't. And then he said, more research is needed in this area. Well, if Dr. Chestnut took the time to read his Bible, he'd find the answer as to why everything is not flying apart. And that answer is Jesus Christ. In him, all things hold together. Now, you may hear that, you may say, well, that's well and good. Christ sustains all things. He holds everything together. That's nice. But does that really impact me on my day-to-day life? Absolutely. Every breath you have is a gift from God. Your very existence is a gift from the Lord Jesus. We should be so thankful towards him. A few years ago, back home in Brisbane, we would hold open-air meetings every Saturday night in the heart of the city. And we'd have some interesting people come and heckle. It was a great time. We'd get to present the gospel to hundreds of people. But one night this man came up to me and he was angry. His face was red. He had veins popping out of his neck. I'm no medical expert, but I thought this guy is not happy at me. And he walked up to me and he said, "What has your God ever done for me?" I said, "Mate, I need you to do me a favor." He looked at me and said, "What?" I said, "Take a deep breath in and out." Now I thought, he's either going to do this or all my nose is going to be rearranged. Well, thankfully, he took a deep breath in and let it out. And I said, "Let's do that again. Deep breath in, deep breath out." Now he's probably thinking, oh, some sort of relaxation technique. And I said, "You ask the question, what has my God ever done for you? That very breath that filled your lungs is a gift from him. Your life is a gift from him. He holds you together." And this angry heckler stopped and said, "I've never thought of God like that." In his mind, God was out there somewhere. But the God of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the God who draws near. And right now, Jesus is giving you life. He is giving you the breath in your lungs. The chairs that you are sitting on is held together by him. The building that we are in is upheld by his hand. The land which this building stands upon was made by Jesus and is sustained by Jesus. The world which this land is a part of is in a universe that is upheld by the power of his word. From the greatest to the least, Jesus Christ is active. He sustains all things. And that's a big thought. By Jesus, all things hold together. That's huge. When we sing praises to our God, the only reason we can sing praises is because He is allowing us to. I'm very much aware that as I preach this morning, the only reason I can preach is because Christ is giving me the breath in my lungs. He is holding me together so I can speak. In Him all things hold together. But let me give you another big thought. A thought which was given to me by a friend of mine who was a Presbyterian minister. A thought that gave me a headache. And I want to share that headache with you. He said to me, "Josh, do you really believe that Jesus holds all things together?" And I said, "Yes, I do. It's in the Bible." He said, "Really? Do you really believe that Jesus holds everything together?" Now, at this point, I'm starting to get worried for my friend. He said, "Don't worry. I do too. But let me give you something that's going to be hard for you to get your head around." He said, "Josh, in Bethlehem, when Mary and Joseph held baby Jesus in their arms, the only reason they could hold Him was because He was holding them." And my deep theological response to that was, "Hang on, what?" He said, "Think about it. Jesus holds everything together." And I said, "Yes. So when Mary and Joseph held baby Jesus in their arms, the only reason they could hold Him was because He was holding them. In Him, all things hold together. In Him, all things consist." And you might hear that and say, "Well, that's impossible. I've had a baby. How can babies hold anything together?" And that's the point. Jesus is no mere baby. He is God Almighty in the flesh coming down to dwell amongst us. He is the God who creates, He is the God who sustains, and He is the God who enters into our existence. Which leads us to our third point. Jesus is the God who rescues. And we see that in verses 19 to 22. You see, the Bible clearly tells us that by the work of Jesus, He can save us, He can rescue us from our sin. The Bible very clearly says in our passage that Jesus comes and He makes peace by the blood of His cross. He makes peace by the blood of His cross. Now when we read that, we must pause and ask ourselves a question. He makes peace? Why do I need peace? Why do I need peace? Doesn't that mean I naturally don't have peace? Peace only has to be declared if a war is in existence. So by Jesus coming to make peace by the blood of His cross, since Jesus comes to rescue us, it tells us that we are at war with God and that we're in need of rescue. You see, the very thing that makes us in need of rescue, the very thing that makes us in need of peace, is our sin. The sin that we've committed, the sin that has messed up this world. We have sinned against the God who creates and sustains. We have sinned against the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I have sinned against God. And it was our sin that caused Jesus to come to die on the cross. You see, our sin corrupted everything. Our sin destroyed everything. It caused us to be cut off from God. And it was our sin that Jesus came to deal with. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15 it says, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Jesus, the one who creates, the one who sustains, is the one who comes into the world to rescue us. To save sinners. You see, by default, we are all sinful. By default, we are all sinners and in need of the Savior. If you look at verse 21, you see our natural state. It describes us as being those who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. The Bible doesn't flatter us. The Bible doesn't pat us on the head and say, "Oh, you make God smile, aren't you wonderful?" No, the Bible says that we are born alienated from God. The scripture makes it clear that we're cut off from God and that we progress through life showing ourselves to be God's enemies. Did you know the sin that you and I have committed declared war upon God? Now, you may disagree with that. You may be sitting there saying, I don't like this Australian telling me I'm a sinner. I don't think I am. I think I am a good person. I've spoken to many people in churches who think sinners are out there somewhere. They're certainly not here on the comfortable seats. But think about it for a moment. Be honest with yourself. God demands perfection. Are you perfect? I'm yet to meet a perfect person. Now, I've met one man who claimed to be perfect. He told me straight to my face, he says, Josh, I am a perfect person. His wife was standing next to him. She corrected him extremely quickly. I've never seen a woman move so fast. But she corrected him. I've met other people in church who say, well, I don't recall being a sinner. Or someone else saying, well, I never err, I never make mistakes. But that's not what the scripture says. I know I'm not perfect. My wife is here if you want a witness to testify to that. I've sinned against God more times than I can count. And if there was a line to hell, I'd be fighting the Apostle Paul for the front of that line. You see, every single one of us has sinned against the God who creates us and sustains us. He gives us good gifts. He loves us. He provides for us. Yet how do we respond to him? We sin against him. We break his laws. We do our own thing. We live as if there is no God. I mean, how many sins have you committed in your life? Perhaps you might say, well, maybe sin isn't that big of an issue. I only commit a few little sins a day. Is that really that big a deal? Maybe you commit just 3 sins a day. In 24 hours, that doesn't sound like much. That's pretty good, really, isn't it? Well, add it up. If it's 3 sins per day, that's 1,000 sins per year. At 50, you've got 50,000 sins on the book. At 80, you've got 80,000 sins. You try going to court with that many charges against you and see what happens. How many lies have you told? How many times have you looked with lust? How many times have you failed to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? We've all sinned. And thus we are all God's enemies. And the bad news for us is because of the war that we have declared upon God because of our sin, God will punish us. God is holy and good and he must punish wrongdoing. And the Bible says the punishment for our sin is death and hell. But look again at our text. There's good news. The God who creates, the God who sustains comes to rescue us. Verse 21 to 22. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Jesus Christ has done the only thing possible to forgive sinners and to end the war between God and man. Our sin said death, but Jesus in love goes to the cross and he pays the penalty our sin demands. The sin that you committed, the sin that I committed, said we should be judged. But on the cross, Jesus is judged in the place of sinners. He takes our sin upon himself. He dies the death that we should die. And 3 days later, he rises again from the dead. In Corinthians, it says that he became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Or as Paul says here in Colossians, by what Jesus has done, he is now able to take you from being hostile and alienated and evil and transform you into being holy and blameless and above reproach. In other words, through the work of Jesus, he makes complete and total peace through the blood of his cross. He provides the only way of forgiveness. He died for us. He rises again for our justification. He makes peace through the blood of his cross. But how do we go from being enemies that deserve the judgment of God to being those who are now holy and blameless and above reproach? Well, the Bible says we must repent. We must turn from our sins and turn and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must see the one, the creator and the sustainer and the rescuer. We must look upon him as the one who died in our place. We must turn to him by faith and say, Lord, I am so sorry. I confess my sins to you. Please forgive me. And when you turn to Jesus by faith, it doesn't matter what you have done. Doesn't matter how black your sin may be. Christ promises to make peace through the blood of his cross. And the scripture makes it very clear. If you come to Jesus, he'll make you a new creation. You'll become brand new. The old will be gone. The new has come. And you'll be one who knows and loves the Lord. This is our Jesus that we worship. He creates, he sustains, and he rescues. Well, we started this sermon by asking the question, who is Jesus Christ? And that question is answered simply from the scripture by saying that Jesus is our creator, he is our sustainer, and he is our rescuer. He made all things, he keeps all things going, and he's able to rescue all those who come to him. But I would be failing in my duty as a minister of the gospel if I did not put another question to you. Do you know the Jesus who is creator, sustainer, and rescuer? Do you know him? It's one thing to know the facts about him, to answer theologically who Jesus is, to have head knowledge about Christ. But do you actually know him? Have you personally, as an individual, come to Jesus in repentance and faith? You cannot be indifferent to him. You cannot sit back and say, well, that's a nice little story about Jesus. No, you're either all for Jesus or none for Jesus. Do you know him? I'm not asking, do you read your Bible? I'm not asking, do you go to church or pray or have been baptized? I'm not asking if you even serve in the church. I'm simply asking you, as an individual, right now, before the Lord, do you know him? Do you know him? Have you personally repented? Have you personally trusted in Jesus? Oh, my parents were Christians. Good for them. But what about you? Well, Mum, she trusted in Jesus. Dad, he told me about the Savior who died and rose again. They trusted in him. Wonderful. But what about you? What about you? Jesus is so loving and kind towards us. He creates, he sustains, and he rescues. And for that we should come to him in worship. We should come to him saying, Lord, you are awesome, you are wonderful, all hail the power of Jesus' name. The Christian should come to Jesus and worship him for what he has done. And the non-Christian should turn from their sins and then come to Jesus and worship him for what he has done. When we look at Jesus and his wonder, we should say, Lord, I want to follow you. So are you following? Do you know the Jesus of the Bible? If not this very day, do not leave this building until you repent and trust in Christ. And if you say, I don't know how to do that, I'm not quite sure what it means to trust in Christ, I don't know how to pray, I don't know what to say to him, what do you mean? How can I do this? Then find a Christian, grab them and say, lead me to the Savior. And I guarantee you that Christian will be overjoyed to point you to the one who rescued them. So this day, repent and believe in the Christ who creates, sustains, and rescues. Let's pray. Oh, our God and our Father, we do thank you that we can come to the Scripture this morning to learn more about our wonderful Savior. Lord, this morning may we who love the Lord Jesus Christ be captured by the wonder of Christ, and may we love him and serve him. May we worship him in spirit and in truth. But Lord, for those here this morning or who may be listening online who do not know you, we ask, Lord Jesus, that this day you would give them no rest until they come to trust in the Savior. Oh, Father, would you send your Holy Spirit upon them to convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment? May they see the depth of their sin, but then may they see the kindness and love of Christ, and may they trust in him. Oh, Lord, would you save souls this day for your great name's sake and for the worship and praise of the Lord Jesus? We pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, as we conclude our morning's worship, we're going to sing the wonderful song, In Christ Alone My Hope Is Found. He is my light, my strength, my song. May you as a believer worship and say, Christ indeed is my song. But if you're not a believer, realize your hope is found in him and trust in him this day.